faith. All of these people that he was talking about are in heaven. They are looking down on us. And Paul reminds us of this. And there's a reason for it, and you will see it in the first two verses. Now, last week when Michael Privet was here, was it just last week? Yeah, my, time goes by. When Michael was here, he used the first two verses of Hebrews 12 in his message to us. But we're going to go back and we're going to look at them again. So Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's ask him to bless our time together here tonight. Father, thank you for giving us this time tonight. Thank you for giving us this day. Father, we would ask that as we meet here together tonight, that we will receive understanding and knowledge that can be used in this week to come to minister to the people that you bring into our life. Thank you, Father, for each one you bring across our path. Thank you for each step you permit us to take, for each day you give us to serve thee. Help us, Father, to be faithful in that service. Help us to be the ambassadors that you would have us to be for Jesus. And Father, may you be glorified in our lives. And we will praise you, Father, for all that you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, having just finished the 11th chapter, we're aware of the great number of heroes of the faith, and they provide testimony to the fruitfulness of faith. Faith is not something that you generate for yourself. None of us can generate faith. We can believe, but that's not quite faith. That's believing. You might believe the light switch will turn the lights on, but if the power's out, when you operate the switch, it doesn't work. And faith is like that. We don't generate faith. God gives us faith. And so when a person says, oh, my faith is very small, you're faulting God. God gives you faith. And you say, well, how does he do that? Well, he tells you, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's Romans 10:17. And so you get faith by reading the word. But there's another way that you get faith. And you all get faith from the Holy Spirit. You remember the fruit of the Spirit? And you visitors, you're going to be hearing this and hearing this and hearing this until you have it memorized. What is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you, he brings faith. And so the faith is there in you. You don't make it. God does. And his Holy Spirit brings it. And so if we think we don't have faith, it's only because we're not in contact with God. We're not in contact with his Holy Spirit living within us. And so it's very important because Paul tells us something that I think Christians have a problem with. Paul, in his writing to the Romans, in chapter 14, he made a statement. It's a long verse chapter that he uses. It's the last verse of the chapter. But the very last part of that verse says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He's talking about eating food offered to idols. And so, therefore, we must lay aside everything that would weigh us down in our effort to serve the Lord, in our effort to live for the Lord. We're not supposed to be living for ourselves. There's no joy in that. Oh, we can have some happiness along the way. And maybe once in a while we laugh and somebody tells us a clean joke. We'll laugh, but that passes. Joy is inside. And as we just went over the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy. And joy is what we all want. Joy lasts. Even when things are going wrong, we can still have this joy in our hearts. And that's what people want. They want joy. So we want to get rid of anything that would weigh us down, that would distract us from accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish. So we can have faith, but we cannot generate faith. It has to be done by God. Faith comes from God. And in our present day, faith comes from the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, you will find it there. Now, faith has to be a part of our everyday activity. And this, I know we were dealing with the faith chapter in chapter 11, Heroes of the Faith. We are now in chapter 12. And Paul is reminding us, Paul is a writer of the book of Hebrews, Paul is reminding us that all of those heroes of the faith are in heaven with Christ, and they are our witnesses. Would you want the folks sitting around you in church tonight to know how you spend all of your time? Sometimes we are doing things that we don't want other people to know about. But God is our witness. He knows what we're doing. Everything that we're doing, God knows about it. We're not getting away with anything. And we might think we are. We might think, well, nobody knows what I'm doing. But He does. God does. And so do all those witnesses. Just think of the day you get to heaven and you face all those folks. Now, they're going to know you're coming. And they're going to be expecting you. And I'm just glad it's heaven. Okay? Because we won't be chided for what we did. Otherwise, Janice would be in trouble. Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding in our behalf. He knows what you're going through, no matter what it is. He knows what you're going through, and He is at God's right hand interceding for you. God, look down there. See this going on? Can't you do something about that? Because He loves each one of us, Jesus is interceding in our behalf. So as I look at the last part of verse 2, it causes me to consider what Jesus did. It was not a pleasant experience that Jesus had leaving heaven. Just think about this. Jesus in eternity past was with His Father, God, in heaven. He created the universe. He spoke into existence all things because He had all power. And He and God the Father discussed what they were going to do for you and my sin, because he knew that you and I were going to be sinners. And he knew that you and I could not have any fellowship with him as long as we were sinners, because God cannot abide sin. And so God and Jesus, before the world was ever formed, before any of us were ever created, determined that Jesus was going to have to come to this earth, be born as a baby, grow up as a human being, sinless, and then die, suffer and die for your sin and my sin. Now, I am sure he did not look forward to that, because this was not going to be a pleasant experience. And he did it anyway, because he loved you, because he loved me. And when we love somebody, we do things that may not be pleasant, but we do them because we love them. And so we have that assurance that God loved us, Jesus loved us, the Holy Spirit loves us, and he indwells us. He loved us enough to redeem us and to try and give us a reason for living. Wouldn't it be boring? Now, some of you men might not think so, but if you had to sit in the woods all the time hunting deer, and suppose you ladies had to just knit all day long, all night long, I wonder about people who don't know Jesus, who retire and don't have anything to do. What a waste of the time that God gives us. I want to be doing something. I want to be experiencing something for God. I want a reason for getting out of bed in the morning, for getting dressed, for going out the door and for having something to do. And I thank God every morning that he gives me something to do, and I hope you do too. So God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us so that we could have a relationship with him and we could serve him and be what he wants us to be. That brings us down to verses 3 and 4. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The word that's translated contradiction could be translated unbelief. Unbelief. Many more people in the world do not believe in Jesus than believe in him. And so we have to realize that the majority of the people in the world, the majority of people here in this country, are not believers. Now, that doesn't change anything. God is still God. Jesus is still Jesus. He did what he did, even though people don't believe he did. And it has the same effect for you and I, because we know the truth. How discouraging it must be to God that so many do not believe. He died for the sins of the whole world, and yet the whole world does not believe. As long as there is just one person who does not believe, you and I have a job. When we get into the book of Revelation, we're going to be seeing some things between chapter 3 and chapter 4 in that white space in your Bible. A very special event takes place. We call it the rapture. That will not happen until the last name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When the last person on earth who God knows is going to be saved is saved, and their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's going to be all over. The rapture is going to take place. We're going to be called out. Wouldn't it be great if one of us were the one witnessing to that person when they trusted Christ and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and wham, we're all gone. It could happen. It could happen. So we have work to do. And there are times that we don't feel like doing that work. There are times when you don't feel like working. There's times when I don't feel like working. When I'm tired, I don't feel like working. When I'm hungry, I want to eat. I don't want to work. Right? When it's time to go on vacation, I'm ready to go on vacation. And have you ever noticed that when you get ready to take a vacation, everything goes wrong that can go wrong? I see everybody nodding their heads. It's like that way with everybody. Has God asked you to shed your blood like Jesus did? No. We have a privilege. We don't have to shed our blood. Shedding our blood wouldn't do any good anyway. When do you suppose that it might become necessary to shed our blood? Christians all over the world tonight are shedding their blood for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be praying for them. We should be feeling for them, because they are our brothers and sisters. One day this country may get so bad that in order to have a Christian testimony, some of us might have to lay down our lives. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I wonder if we think that we're doing God a favor by getting saved. Did you do God a favor when you got saved? No, I didn't. I wonder if we are occupying space and not accomplishing anything. Or are we doing what Jesus wants us to do? Are we doing what he wants us to, what he has given us to do? For most of us, we try not to commit sins of commission. Two kinds of sin: things that we do and things that we don't do. Many times we don't witness to people that God says witness to. Many times we don't speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ when somebody says something that shouldn't be said. Many times, more times than we do commit sin, we fail to do what God wants us to do. I become concerned when things seem to be going well. My wife will tell you that. I love to have tribulation. I do, because I know I'm going to see God working in my life. I love when you folks are having tribulation. I know that we're going to see God working in your lives too, because that's what he does. But he has to have that tribulation in order to work. When things are going along real well, are you thinking about God? If you got all the money in the bank you need and the bills are all paid and there's nothing going wrong, car's working good, no repairs to make around the house, are you thinking about God and thanking him? Or are you thinking, well, things are going pretty good, I'm doing all right? Connie and I worry when extra funds come in, because we wonder what's going to break that we're going to need those for. What's going to happen that we need that? We're going to need that extra money. But God is good. He loves us. He takes care of us. He provides for us ahead of time. And so when things are going well, I wonder if I'm where God wants me to be. I don't live a perfect life. I know that comes as a surprise to you, but I don't. Janice seems to agree with me. She agrees with me too quickly. Are there times when your life doesn't seem to be going quite as well as it should be? And yet, God doesn't do anything or say anything to you? Are you his child? You have to ask. You're going to let your kid get away with whatever they want to get away with? No, you're going to chasten them. You're going to rebuke them. God does the same thing because we are his children. And if he is not guiding us and rebuking us and chastening us, we have to wonder if we're where he wants us to be. I know as you look around, it's hard to believe that none of us are perfect. Okay? There may be one or two exceptions in here who are, but I don't know who they are. Okay? And so there should be some chastening. And Paul addresses that in this letter, this 12th chapter, to the Hebrews, that there should be some chastening. The chastening is not for our harm. It's for our good. God is trying to warn us. Don't do that. There are consequences. And just like, you know, these churches that handle snakes, there's consequences to that. We don't do that here. I mean, you know, if a big roach ran across the floor here, you ladies would all be up in the chairs. if a snake went across the floor here, there'd be nobody here. We have one of our ladies that if she knows, I wanted an illustration for the kids in the school a couple of years ago, and I went to the pet store to borrow a snake. Now pet stores don't normally, in Texas they'll loan you a snake. I've borrowed them before out there. But you can't borrow snakes around here. I guess it's just a difference between South Carolina and Texas. But I would borrow a snake out in Texas when Connie and I were involved with the camp. And I would go into the assembly in the morning when the kids would all be in there. We'd have maybe 150 kids in there. And I would have the snake in my pocket. Because a snake that is warm and dark will stay still. And so I would go in and I would ask them, you know, if you had a snake, how would you, you know, transport it? And what would you do? How would you carry it around? And all the kids would come up with all kinds of things. And I'd get down off the platform and I'd walk up to some of the kids. Well, that's not the way I'd do it. And I'd reach in my pocket and I would pull out that snake. And usually they were about that long. You've never seen kids move so fast. God has so many different ways to chasten us if we will watch and if we will listen. And if he loves you, and he does, he will chasten you. And that may not seem like a good thing at the time, but it's because he loves you that he will do that. And we're told if we endure chastening, God deals with us as with sons and daughters. And he chastens us because he is our Father. We are told that if we are not chastened, we are not his children. We're not. If we don't have the chastening of God. So we should not resist the Holy Spirit when he chastens us, when he checks us, when he tells us that we're doing the wrong thing. Verses 9 and 10. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's what God wants from each one of us tonight. He wants each one of us to be holy. He wants you to be holy. He wants me to be holy. Why? What is holiness? Holiness is a setting apart. Setting apart from the world, setting apart from sin, setting apart from the things that are not pleasing to God, not glorifying to God. There's a lot going on in our society today that is relevant to us. Do you remember what God said was to be done with a rebellious child? When you go to the stores, is it nice and quiet as you're shopping? When you go to Walmart, can you go in there and hear a pin drop? You hear kids screaming. You hear parents screaming at kids. Kids screaming at parents. Kids hitting parents. Kids kicking parents. I've seen it. And if the child can't have what he wants, he throws a fit. Do you remember what God said about that kind of a child? What was to be done with that child? Huh? Look at Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21. Deuteronomy 20. Fifth book in the Bible, Deuteronomy 21. Verses 18 through 21. Let me read them. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out to the elders of his city unto the gate of his place. You see, that's where the courts took place. They took place at the gate of the city. That's where the senior men, the older men sat, was at the gate to greet visitors as they came in. That's also where they transacted business. Verse 20. They shall say unto the elders of his city, Thus our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Do you think that would help correct the situation in some of our schools? how many rioters would the police have to shoot before the riot would break up? You know, we have lost. We've lost something in this country. We've lost chastening. We've lost any concept of chastening. We've lost any concept of discipline. And as Christians, that is primarily part of our Christian life, is self-discipline. Some of us men have been in the military. That's one of the things they teach. When you go in the military, I don't care how undisciplined you are, as you go through basic, they teach you how to be disciplined. Yes, one way or the other. And when you, that's one of the qualities that in a man's life when he comes out of the military is he knows self-discipline. And that's why they make such good workers. And that's why they can be such good citizens, is because they have been taught discipline. And today our society does not have any discipline. They're not permitted to, parents are not permitted to discipline their kids. You spank a kid, which is what God said we're supposed to do, and what happens? They get taken away. DSS comes in, and they take the children out of the home, and they have no control over them any longer. Hebrews 12, 12 and 13. Wherefore, because of these kind of things, God disciplining us, chastening us, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. This is an important verse, folks. And the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. These two verses are aimed right straight at the church. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. The hands that hang down are the ones that are weak in spiritual things. We have folks in our church, brothers and sisters in Christ, some of them are experiencing weakness. Some of them are experiencing the inability to serve God, to understand who God is, and to do the things that he wants us to do. You've heard me talk about the one-step program, locking arms. Like, have you ever played Red Rover, Red Rover? Okay. You lock arms, and a person tries to get through, but they can't, if you do well. Yeah, if you lock your hands. And I wanted that as a picture of the way we would be as a church, that we would lock arms with each other, and that we would take each other wherever God wanted this ministry to go, that we would not leave anybody behind. I can't think of anything worse than leaving a brother or sister to fail to be what God wants them to be. So we're to link arms, and we're to go with each other and take each other with us, so that in unity we have strength. Two are much stronger than one, and 15 are much stronger than one. And so as we link up our arms spiritually, by praying for one another, by encouraging one another, by helping one another when we can, then we can lift up the hands that are feeble. That's what this is talking about. If somebody is struggling, we have a job, we have a task to do. We're to lift them up. We're to help them be successful for God. I want to be successful for God. I hope you want to be successful for God. I hope you want to do whatever it is that God wants you to do. And maybe you don't know what it is. Link up your arms. We're going that way, all of us. We're going to try and be successful with what God wants us to do. And this is not the only way. Now, this is Paul talking to the Jewish converts in Jerusalem, Today we would call them Messianic Jews. These are the Jews who believed in Jerusalem in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, in talking to them here in this letter to the Hebrews, in another place he talks to them also. He talks about this in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Let's turn there for a minute and look. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, "Brethren," again, it's to believers, "if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You got a problem? Why do you think we take prayer requests in Sunday school before we get started? So that we can bear one another's burdens. We all have burdens. We all need help with our burdens. And prayer is one of the ways we can help. And doing whatever we can. Hebrews 12:13 tells us to make straight paths for our feet. We don't want people stumbling. We don't want them being tripped up by obstacles that are in the way, and especially if we put them in the way. Some of you men may have ever experienced this. You come home, you've been out for a couple of days on a trip, business trip, and you come home and your wife's rearranged the furniture and you try and go through the house in the dark so you don't disturb her. And of course, when you not fall over the couch, knock the lamp over, that's going to disturb her anyway. Have you ever tried to be quiet because somebody in the house is trying to sleep? Isn't that the time you start dropping stuff? Yeah. We're to make straight paths. If I see an obstacle that you might fall over, I better try and get that out of the way. If you see an obstacle that I might fall over, I would hope you'd move it. One of the obstacles that I watch for around here, my wife just loves bugs. And when I come in and I see a roach laying on his back in the hallway, you know, with the legs going, I try not to leave that there. Because she has a particular squeal for roaches. Different squeal for spiders. And a shriek for a mouse or a rat. Okay. I started to tell you, I had a snake. I got sidetracked. I had been given a snake because I was going to teach the kids here in the school. I'm going to use it as an object lesson. We have a lady in our church. If she knows that there is a snake anywhere within a block, she will not go there. I was keeping it in an aquarium in my office, but she would not come into the church. I wasn't going to scare her with it. I wasn't going to do anything. We all have fears. And those fears are what we can help each other with. You have fears, whether you admit it or not, whether you know it or not. I have fears. And we can help each other. We can link up arms. We can lift up the hands that are feeble. We can make straight paths. We can make sure that there are not pitfalls for people to fall over. We should be consistent in what we teach. I am glad to have Tim teaching Sunday school. What he taught in Sunday school this morning was not offensive to me at all, because you went right along with the message this morning. And it does that if the Holy Spirit's involved. But there are churches in the area where you will get one message from one man, you will get another message contradicting that from some other man, you will have a teacher teaching something that contradicts both of them. And so we have to be careful. And the minute that you see something like that going on in this church, let somebody know. Because it is important that we all believe the same thing in the same Bible, because this Bible teaches just one thing. It teaches the truth of God's word. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says that God is not the author of confusion. And if there is confusion in a church, then God is not working there. And the moment that you see that, it's time to get out. It's too bad that all churches don't teach the same thing, but that's why we have so many churches. Many men have agendas. My agenda is the Word of God. Your agenda should be the same. There are times when men come in, men wolves in sheep's clothing. They come in and they pretend to be something that they are not. And if you see that or you sense that, let somebody know. It's important. Hebrews 12:14-16. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest the root of bitterness spring up, troubling you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. We have a command here from God through the Apostle Paul, and the following which would cure most of the problems in the churches. No bitterness. No bitterness. What causes bitterness? What causes bitterness? How could bitterness spring up in this church? Failure to forgive. Failure to forgive causes bitterness. Somebody does or says something about you, and you get bitter about it. That bitterness is going to spread from you to another person, to another person, to another person. It's destroyed churches. So, forgiveness is the only way that bitterness can be fought. Forgive the instant you're offended. Forgive when somebody says something that you overhear or you think is said against you. Forgive. And in order to do that, you have to love. You cannot forgive if you do not love. So, that's why I tell people we are a loving church, because we are a forgiving church. When Becky doesn't like my message, that doesn't bother me. And if she's wearing my hat, that doesn't bother me either. Folks, it is so important that we forgive. rather than become bitter. As long as this church will love each other, as long as this church will forgive one another, we can love each other and there will not be any bitterness to separate us. We'll have the unity that God wants us to have. And that's what, as visitors, I hope you sense that in this church. We do love you and we do love each other. And that prevents bitterness because we're able to forgive. We are to be peaceful. We are not to fail in the grace of God. Bitterness in just one person can poison the whole church. And I've seen it do it. If I see what looks to be bitterness, I'm going to address it with the individual I see it in. It is not a confrontation. It is not a criticism. It is an attempt to love and to help that person love. Okay? So that you know where I'm coming from. Because as long as there is bitterness, you cannot pray to God. Do you know that? If a person is bitter about anything, they cannot pray to God, and God will not hear their prayers. Where do you read that? Give me chapter and verse. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Did you know that was there? If you or I regard bitterness to anyone, that is iniquity. That is sin. And God tells us, the psalmist tells us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There's a lot of Christians who waste a lot of time talking to God who doesn't hear them. We need to make sure that we're loving and that we're not bitter. And then the reason for mentioning forgiveness is because Jesus mentioned it. And that's a thing in this church that we've had to deal with since I've been here. All of us have to be able to forgive. And let me share why, the importance of it. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. First book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6. Part of the Bible, I know you know, you're probably able to quote it, the Lord's Prayer. And what does he say in the Lord's Prayer as Jesus was teaching them, teaching his disciples how to pray to God? Remember, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You can pray all you want. If you have sin in your heart, or you have bitterness in your heart, or you have unforgiveness for somebody in your heart, God does not hear your prayer. That's what the Bible says. So, Matthew 6, beginning at verse 12. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 12. Part of the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Doesn't end there. Let's go on. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Is it over? No. Two more verses. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. I want to be forgiven. Verse 15, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's pretty plain, folks. Forgive and you'll get forgiven. Don't forgive and God's not going to forgive you. God's not going to hear your prayer. He's not going to forgive you. So there's a lot to this business of forgiveness. And lack of forgiveness causes bitterness. And so many churches are fighting bitterness, factions within the church, arguing with each other, not getting along. The biggest argument we have in this church is where we're going for lunch after church. I'm so glad. God is using us, folks. God wants us to know these things. He wants us to practice them. And in case there is a weaker brother or sister, we're to link arms and take each other along. All of us together, serving God. Loving Jesus, loving our Heavenly Father, doing what He says to do. And folks, day is going to show, one day is going to come when we're all going to be standing before His throne. We won't have our arms linked any longer, but we'll all be there because we have loved God and we have obeyed His word. I'm going to stop here for tonight. Next week, we'll begin at verse 17. And next week, we should finish up this 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit that we might understand your word. And Father, thank you for giving us examples of how we can be more like Jesus, how we can please you, serve you, have our prayers heard. Father, help us to love like Jesus loved, and help us to love each other as we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to link arms with them, making sure we all go together to the place that you would have us be, and we will praise you for what you do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.